Let's go ahead and open up in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, we confess that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that you are God alone. There is none like you. Father, we've gathered this morning in your name. We have gathered this morning to honor your Sabbath. Father, we are a people that choose to follow your ways and not to create another God that is according to what we want. But Father, because of Jesus, we can come in and you begin to mold us and to make us. And Father, we stand on the word this morning that tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who will cause us to will and to do his good pleasure. Father, we ask that you would make this a quickening word this morning, a word that would give us understanding for the days ahead, we ask. In Jesus' name. I'm titling this morning, Those That Know Their God. In fact, God, as I woke up this morning, this week I've been so busy trying to finish up with all the editing for The Bond Servant, and we got a digital magazine coming out next week, and I kind of went to bed last night. I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me something in the morning. Otherwise, I'm going to have to go one of my standby sermons. That's one of the ones I've not preached in 4 or 5 years, but was pretty good. And you kind of pull those out in a pinch, and I don't really like to do that. And I got up this morning. As I got up, God began quoting to me Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And this is actually going to be significant for the year 2012. Because, I mean, you know, we're seeing a division in the body of Christ. Those that really know God and those who have created a God that they like and then try to call him Jesus. And so this is talking about the last days in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. And such do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by the flatteries. And I'm going to explain what all that means here in a minute. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You see, in the last days, those that really know God, that really know who he is, are going to be completely different than everybody else. Now, this is specifically talking about the people of God. This is not talking about the world. This is not talking about secular things. This is talking about those that said they know God. But those that really know him, we're getting ready to enter into a time that because we know him, that we are going to be made strong in that hour. Not only be made strong, but we're going to do exploits. I don't know about you, but I want to get into some of those exploits. Some of those greater works that Jesus did. Now, this is actually connected to the rise of the Antichrist and the last days, because if we simply read the verse before, it says, "And the arm shall stand on his part, and he shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, all for any believer that understands the New Testament, the moment that I said the abomination that makes desolate, it ought to trigger some teachings of Jesus in your heart. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to look exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Because we need to understand those that don't really know God are going to be giving in to something in the last days. Those that really know God are going to be different. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," this is Jesus' warning at the last days, spoken by Daniel the prophet, "stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes." And so he's saying, listen guys, there's something happening. That when that desolation comes, you need to flee, but that's connected to this in Daniel. When the Antichrist stops the worship of God in the redone tabernacle in Israel. Jesus says, when you see that happen, if you're living in Judea, you run. But taking that back to Daniel, that's so Jesus was quoting this in Daniel that I was just reading. Now he's saying, now when the Antichrist comes, he is going to corrupt many by flatteries. You know what flatteries means? Telling you anything that you need to hear to make you feel good about yourself. What do you want? I'll become that. Isn't that really kind of marketing? Whatever you want will become that. And we actually have churches that almost have that attitude. What do the people want? We'll become that. You like a light show? You want to feel like you're at a Van Halen concert? We'll turn our praise and worship into that. We'll have strobe lights. We'll have fog machines. We'll paint the back black just like they do at the studios that they have and the dance halls that they have and the nightclubs that they have. And if you like a nightclub, we'll make church look like a nightclub. Oh, you like youth programs? Well, I tell you what, we'll spend $1 million on a church building and then $1.5 million on a youth center so that you can have a gym and that you can have this, that, whatever you need. We'll do that. With flatteries, we corrupt. But now this is in contrast. Those that don't give in to the flatteries know their God. Those that say they know of God, and a good portion of the church's people, we have a lot of people going to church that know of God, they don't know God. I just spoke to a man this week that was actually one of our graduates years ago. Had went down in front of church when he was a young man, said a 30-second prayer, filled out a card, I'm now saved. Surrendered to ministry. Went through ministerial training, had several degrees. His wife ended up leaving him because of a lot of different things, and he got mad at God, got into drugs and a lot of things, and one morning he wakes up and he's in jail for a year and a half. It was in prison that as he was praying and seeking God, he found out that he didn't know God. A guy that had been in church all his life, had went through seminary, had been a pastor for years. When push come to shove, when he got himself into that hard place, he found out he knew of God, but he didn't know God. And let me tell you something, with what's coming this year, this 2012 is the year that you better quit knowing of God and start knowing God on a personal basis. Because it is going to what separates you. You're either going to get strong in the Lord and the power of His might, or you're going to start giving in to the flatteries that this world is doing. Well, how bad are these flatteries? This last year, the Barna Group, George Barna, I don't know if you guys know about him, people in ministry, he kind of tracks ministerial trends and trends in the body of Christ. He's a statistician. And he said in America that we have gotten to the place that we have designer religions. Now he's specifically speaking about Christianity. Designer Christianity. That we create the God that is convenient for us. And then we say we're following the Bible and we slap the name of Jesus on it. You see, there's a Jesus that this anything goes. I was kind of tickled this week, last week when Pastor Williams emailed me from Tennessee. And he said, you know what, Brother Mike? He said, most people, and he's talking about those in the South, think that Jesus is from a laid-back dude from Southern California that's a beacher that just everything's cool. That's their attitude. Nothing ever makes him upset. It is whatever you do, it's just copacetic, dude. It's just groovy, whatever you do, because now there's this groovy thing called grace, and that you can get away with anything. How many know grace allows us to walk with God? When I was cut off from God, that grace brings me to Him. And when I come to God, He transforms me. When I think that I know God, I begin transforming God. What we have done, we have taken on a level that the Catholic Church did because they amalgamated all occult and pagan practices and put a veneer of Christianity on it. So, and that is basically making an idol. And we make idols in the body of Christ, but we call them all God. We call them all the God of the Bible. And we make what is convenient for us. Anymore, people choose congregations not because of the truth that is taught at that congregation. Now, when I was a kid, that's why you went, is because truth was being taught there. Now it's the national branding of that church. Well, you know, my brand is Baptist, or my brand is Assembly of God, or my brand is Methodist, and that was the brand that I was raised on, and they almost kind of fight their brand like people fight Coca-Cola versus Pepsi. You have that group, and there are some good people in those groups that really know God. At the same time, there are people that go there because they know of God, and this is the brand my parents had that my parents raised me in, so this is the flavor that I chose. Now, then we have a lot of other emerging groups that decide, I don't like anything that's really in this, and so I'm going to change this from concrete, the absolutes of the word, I'm going to change it to springs. And the founder of the emergent movement says truth is like springs, that it's shaped based upon how you bounce on it. That's another Jesus. That's another gospel. That's another way of doing things. And we, to a certain extent, even with the Protestant church, have done this because we don't like the first two-thirds of the Bible in which God revealed himself, revealed his standards. Revealed, these are my standards, and because you cannot meet them without me, I had to come and give my life for you so that I could redeem you, move in you, and be the God that I am. You see, if you experience and you know who he is and what he's done for you, then you begin working out your salvation with fear and trembling, just like the Apostle Paul said. And because God, you're actually working it out, that you're trying to find out about him and learn of him and to get to know him. That he will cause you to will and to do his good pleasure. When you really set in your heart to find God, the real God, not to make a God that's easy for you. Come on. How many different brands of Jesus do we have right now in the body of Christ? We have the mystic Jesus. We have the prosperity Jesus. We have the Southern California Jesus. Hey, he wore sandals, right? You know, we have all these different things, but how many of them really, and I've actually had believers when I try to explain to them that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament come in the flesh, it starts cramping their brains. Because we have swallowed Marcionism that said that Jesus overcame and conquered that old God, and now we've got a new one. Therefore, all his commandments, all his judgments, all his ways have been done away with. And now because of Jesus, we can do whatever we want to do, and we've got our golden ticket and we get to heaven. That's going to be dangerous in the days ahead, because you will yield to the flatteries of the Antichrist system, because he will always come out with a new and improved golden ticket. But those that know their God. Now, what's the difference between knowing of God and knowing God? This word to know in the Hebrew is yada, which means to know, to learn to know, to perceive, to know by experience. What I think is interesting is this same word, if you read in the Bible that, you know, Adam married Eve and then he knew her. That level of intimacy. That this is an experiential, personal knowledge that is both, it goes beyond casual. It has an idea of being skillful, that you have done the research. And not only have you done the research, you've actually walked with him so that you really know what's going on. You know, Mary knows me. She knows, well, I'll get a certain expression on my face, and she knows I've got a word from God. I get another expression on my face. She knows I don't like what's going on. And she knows by my expressions and my mood because she knows me. You can look at me and says, well, the brother's got gas. No, she knows that because she has skillful understanding of who I am. That's what this is talking about. Skillful understanding that you have taken time to really get to know. Not trying to force them into a mold that you want, but you actually get to know the person. And God said, listen, those that take the time to really get to know me, that are intimate with me, I begin to change them. The finite cannot come in contact with the infinite and not be changed. The imperfect cannot come in contact with the perfect and not be changed. It is an absolute impossibility. If this limited person touches eternity, eternity is immovable. The divine is immovable. He is perfect in all his ways. He never changes. Aren't you glad? And so if I come in contact with him, who's going to change? That's what it means to know. You see, somebody that says they accepted Jesus and they never change haven't met Jesus. I remember years ago, my mom told me about my grandpa. I never got to meet him. He passed away before I was born. But they said that when he got up from the altar, a different man came up from the altar. You see, that's a real salvation experience. It used to be that people, you could see the transformation at the altar by the time they got up, that the old man had died, the old woman had died, and when they got up, they were never the same again. You could see the presence of the Eternal One on them. Nowadays, they come up and say a 30-second prayer, and you give them a little card that you wrote their name on the day they made the decision. You see, it's not a decision. A decision is I go up to McDonald's and I'm standing there. Do I want a quarter pounder with cheese or do I feel like a double quarter pounder with cheese today? Oh, I could go with a fillet of fish. That's a decision. Almighty God chases you down. The conviction of the Holy Spirit encompasses you. You know that you need a Savior. You yield to him because the Holy Spirit's got you pinned down with his foot on your back saying, hey, it's me. And you surrender. There's a lot of difference. Ask any crook that's had a cop pin him down and put handcuffs on him and he had to surrender. There's a whole bunch of difference in that than stepping up to a counter and saying, I think I'll have a quarter pounder with cheese today. And people that make a decision. You see, if it's just a decision and not a surrender, you can change your mind. You get carted off in handcuffs. You're sitting back there in that cruiser. You can change your mind about breaking that crime all day long, but where are you? You see, we need to be captured by God. We need to surrender to him. Making a decision, it's like it's up to me whether I want this flavor of Jesus. Now, do I want the Jewish roots flavor of Jesus? Boy, this prosperity Jesus where everything is raining coin really sounds good. Or how about this one that as long as I have my little card, the preacher says, now because of grace, I can do whatever I want and still get in. I like that one because I don't want to change. Then you've not been captured. The God of the Bible says, I'm Almighty God. Here's my standards. If you're not dealing with that God, you're not dealing with God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right. Now, what's interesting about Yada, it's made up of three Hebrew letters, Yod, Dalet, and He, which is hand, door, and eye. And there's several ways. If you know God, there's several ways of translating this. You see or know the hand of God at his door, or because you have your eye on the master's door, what your hand does is empowered by him. And so the thing is, whose door have you got your eyes on? We just got through studying 10 weeks on the bondservant. And that talks about having your ear to the door of your master's house. Well, if my eye is there and I'm watchful of him, then I know him. I know though I've been watching his house. I've been watching the way that he does things at his house. I begin to know who he is. I discover there are things that God likes. There are things God doesn't like. How many know God doesn't like a liar? He doesn't like false worship. In fact, there are seven things that are an abomination to him. And to see if Christians would know that one of the seven is those who sow discord among the brethren. You see, if you knew God, that would kill gossip in a church instantly.
That's right.
It's an abomination to try to get people pitted at other people in the church and trying to play all this political games. I've been in church my whole life. There's more politics sometimes goes on in churches than there is in Washington, D.C. God says it's an abomination. But you can get away with it if you don't know God. But if I know him, you see, I want the power of his door and his household to flow through my hands. And the only way I can do that is where my gaze is. When my eyes are on God, and when he moves, I move with him because I know him. I know his ways. I know the things that he likes and dislikes. I really understand him. I have become intimate with him. Then his kingdom can move through me. Casual Christianity, guys, leads to building other gods in our image. You're guilty of idolatry. Intimate Christianity leads to building our lives to match God in his kingdom. And what's foreign to most Christians is almost everything the Jewish people have was God's idea, if they pulled it from the Tanakh. Now, sometimes they'll add stuff in the Talmud, different things. They've added stuff just like we do. Let's go back to the book. Go back to the book. I'll tell a rabbi that the same way I would tell a Christian theologian that. Go back to the book. If you want to impress me, you go up to the mountain and you come down with your face glowing with the glory of God. Then I'll listen to you if you want to add anything to this. Casual Christianity causes us to form God into something that's convenient. Real Christianity, intimate Christianity, causes me to be transformed to where God is at ease with me. That he's comfortable with me. How many know God's presence is always here? There's no such thing as God showing up. God is everywhere. But he can't manifest his presence because he can't be a part of what's going on. And what I want to do is I want to learn how to live a life that his manifested presence can be there, because God says, that's my boy. He's found out how I work, and he's trying to work the way that I work, and therefore I can come and manifest my presence there. We find that what separated Moses from the rest of the Israelites? In Psalms 103:7, it said, he made known his ways of righteousness and justice to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw the miracles. How many of us can read of great men of God, and we saw the miracles that God did through them? Now, we don't have a clue how they got them. Well, what I need to be is I need to be Wesleyan because, you know, God really moved through Wesley. Or what I got to be is this because God really moved through this person or that person. The person that God moved through is because God made himself known to that person. They knew God. Moses understood the ways of God. That meant that Israel didn't. Israel saw the benefit of it, but if you understand the ways of it, you can make it work every time. There are absolutes in this universe. Sin will absolutely send you to hell. The blood of Jesus, if you'll surrender to it, will absolutely send you to heaven. There are some absolutes. What God has said is wrong is forever wrong, and the cross doesn't change it. The cross will just forgive you for doing it. It doesn't change bad into good. It redeems you. And so when I begin to find out the God of this Bible, and I begin to find out His ways, God says, this is the way that you move in my power. This is the way that you hear from me. This is the way that you begin to build your life so that I can prosper you. Now, everybody wants to be prosperous, but God said the only way to do it is to meditate on my law day and night. Now, that's kind of hard for New Testament believers that believe that the entire Old Testament's been done away, that I've got to meditate on the first five books of the Bible, but that's teaching it. That's how we get to know God. We find out how He deals with man. We find out how man stumbles sometimes. Even Abraham stumbled in his walk with God. Other men stumbled in their walk with God. But we see God lovingly pick them back up and do a course correction. We find out His standards, how He wants to be worshipped. Now, in a consumer-based society, we tell God how we want to worship Him. Come on now. And so, God, this is what makes me feel good, and therefore you got to accept it as worship. But biblically, I got to find out what makes His toe tap. I got to find out how He wants to be worshipped. Because when I find out how He wants to be worshipped, I could be sitting in a prison like Paul and Silas, but if I really start worshiping His way, God's toe starts tapping and deliverance flows. Why is there not more deliverance in churches? Because we're not getting God's toe to tap. We're worried about saints getting their toes to tapping. Come on. I want you to sing these songs because I like these songs. These songs make me feel good. I want you to sing it this way, and I want you to do it this way. And the progression of that, we have kids coming out of rock and roll, and instead of realizing that was of the devil, 99% of it was of the devil, to get them in the church, you've got to turn your church service into a rock and roll concert. And so you're trying to introduce them to God by invoking another spirit. You don't know God. And if you don't get everything just right, the saints can't enter in by their flesh and feel good about a service. You see, that's not going to fly after 2012. It's not, because the devil will always make you feel good while he's trapping you. He'll always make you feel good. He'll flatter you. Here's another one people choose churches over. If it gives them significance. Do you know what should give you significance? And if you can't draw it from this, you're never ever going to get it. The God of this universe knows you by name. He loved you. He came and gave His life for you on an old rugged cross, rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave to get you back and to bring you into the family. Yet we have people going from church to church trying to find a program or something that they could. They do one of two things. That either you got to have this program that I can do something to make me feel good, or you got to run after me constantly and wipe my nose to make me feel good. It's one side or the other. And they will go from church to church to church. They're church hoppers. They'll go and they'll try a program and it'll make them feel good for a while. And then after the feeling's gone, baby, they're off to another church. Why? Because I don't feel significant. You're trying the wrong things. Significance is Jesus loves me. This I know. This I know. I know that He loves me. That if you were the only person on the planet to come and die for, Jesus would have came and died for you. He'd have made a way for you because He knows you. And see, there's something biblical that we, you know, it's like, I know Troy, but I don't know everything about him. Now, Kelly could tell me about his likes and dislikes. I know the brother loves chili, okay? And I know he likes Twizzlers because for a couple of the men's groups, he brought these big bundles of Twizzlers, you know, because I know he likes Twizzlers. But there's a lot of things about him I don't know that maybe Kelly knows and his mom and dad know. But you see, when God says, I know you, He knows everything. Everything all the good stuff you've done, all the bad stuff you've done that nobody knows. This God says, I see it all, yet I choose to make a way for you. If you can't get significance from that, you can't get significance anywhere. That's why these other things don't satisfy. And he says, just the same way that I know you, I want you to know me. And when you know me, it's going to make you strong. You see, for those that really know God, there should be no weak believer. I remember years ago when we kind of had a couple of covens come after us in the city we were at before. All these big Christians that said they were prayer warriors and everything. The moment that people showed up, bad people showed up, they scattered like cockroaches when you turn on the light. You know why? They knew of God. They didn't know God. Because if you'd have known God, you'd have rose up and said, how dare they try to come against a believer? We literally had them just sitting there shaking, saying, don't tell me names! Don't tell me names! Like we were dealing with some super spy agency like the CIA, that if you know a name, then you're it. They're going to have to wipe you out because you know their name. Actually, most of them already knew who they were. They just didn't want it confirmed. But see, if you know God, when things get tough, there's a strength that rises up on the inside of you because you know Him. And with the things that are approaching this planet, and I mean, anybody can see it. DC and the EU and all, none of them can stop it. Most of them are trying to find new ways of sliding into it. Whoever thought about getting out of debt by spending another $1 trillion? That may be the way a teenager thinks. But I mean, things are going to get tough. There's going to be some hard decisions that are going to be made. The luxury that we have developed a lot of our theologies in, you can basically believe anything you want as long as times are good. But all those vaporize like dew on a hot summer day when trouble comes. And people are going to see their theologies, their denominations, and their churches dry up like the morning dew and no longer be there. All these little fluffy things that used to make you feel significant aren't going to be there when you got to believe God for divine protection and food on the table. But in the midst of that, well, they're all giving in to flattering words. There is going to be a people that know their God, and so when the Antichrist starts to raising up, they rise up in strength. That's what I want. Because you see, God says, now I'm only going to play fair. If the devil's allowed this much anointing in the earth, I'm going to pull my people up to this too. But you got to know me to get it. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. I want to show you the problems of designer Christianity. Because there's a lot of things coming on the earth is actually the judgment of God. Now that may warp a lot of people's theology, but God only lets a mess go on for so long and then He's got to judge it.
Yeah, that's right.
Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, in his book The Harbingers, I mean, when you look at 9/11... and he put together with the judgments of the northern tribes, it is succinct, what it's replicating today. Even so much so that the very words that they said, the words of defiance, we had our politicians, one of them the day after 9/11, did the exact same thing. Get the book, watch the videos, he's been on Sid Roth. It will blow your mind. And so we're having harbingers of God's warning coming to America because most of America that follow God were the northern tribes, Ephraim, that was scattered in among the Gentiles. That's why we have our Judaic Christian heritage is because Ephraim was coming to Jesus but didn't really realize fully who he was. I believe those are the ones that are awaking to their Hebraic roots right now in the church. It's Ephraim coming conscious of his destiny and who he is. And so because of that, you're going to see a mirroring of how God judged the northern tribes, and that's how he's going to judge America. There's going to be the same pattern, because God always follows patterns. Because if we read it in the Word, and if he does it again the same way, we can get a clue. God's that good. It's not that he can't be creative. He's saying, if I do something completely different than I've done before, nobody's going to understand what's going on. So if they can see in my Word, okay, when I did this, they said this. And so when I do this to your nation, if your officials of your government say the same thing, maybe you get a clue that judgment is coming. So judgment is coming. And in Jeremiah, we see judgment here in chapter 5. And a couple of things I want to see why this is so important in verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that are actually judging righteously. That seek the truth. Underline that in your Bible, that seek the truth. You see, when judgment comes, God begins to seek those that still seek the truth so that he can mark them where the judgment won't land on them. So when the prophecy is hitting the fan in the last days, the only way that it's not going to stick on you is if you are a truth seeker. And I am perplexed right now by the body, because they all want pleasant truth. They don't want to hear that God's got standards. They don't want to hear that we have our holidays and God has his. They don't want to hear that we have our standards and God has his. They don't want to hear it. They're not seeking truth. Let me tell you something. When the times get tough, not seeking truth is the worst place in the universe to be. It said that, seek truth and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. All those running around saying they serve God, surely God liveth. You can tell by the way that they live that they're lying. Think about that for a minute. I've been forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. But you look at their lives and it doesn't look like Jesus has ever been around. They're bearing false witness. One of God's ten. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Not just against one another, but when I bear false witness against him, I am making God's name vain. You know, being a pastor over the years, I've actually met people that wouldn't go to church because of what people at church were like. I'm not going to go to church because this guy said he was a Christian. Look what he did to me. And what that made, you just made the name of God vain in that person's life. God doesn't wink at that forever. He'll come and say, there's a day of reckoning. Now, because you won't seek truth, I won't pardon it. But if you'll seek truth, I'll pardon the places. You see, this is safety. Now, none of us can get it perfect. You know, we're trying real hard because we know God, we're trying, but we can't get it perfect. But God says, if you're a truth seeker, when judgment comes, I will pardon the places where you've stumbled, because at least you're seeking truth, you're trying. It's not that God requires us to be perfect. He says, if you love me, that means you're demonstrating your love by trying to do what I say. Not trying to put God into some other mold. It's me that's supposed to be put in the mold, because if I'm in Christ, I am predestined to be conformed into his image. And we can never find out what his image is because we're too busy trying to make his image look like us. Verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, and they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. Can that not sound like our response to 9/11? Get a rude awakening. There is a gap in your hedge of protection that your sin made. And their defiance is, we will raise up and be stronger. That's exactly what the northern tribe said. In fact, they went out and rebuilt their foundation of their city on a bigger, huge stone. Did you know that's exactly what America did at where the Twin Towers were? They went and had cut out of a mountain this multi-toned stone, huge thing that took a crane to set into place. They did the exact same thing. And that's one of about 40 things. Get the book, The Harbinger. It'll blow your mind. It's like, what's interesting, too, the two politicians that got up and made these words of defiance, they went into obscurity afterward. They got problems. Problem after problem after problem. Well, you do that when you speak words of defiance in the face of God. They have made their fences harder than rock, but they refuse to return. Isn't that what America's doing? We're going to make our defenses better. We got this war on terrorism now. Well, the real war on terrorism is not radical Islam. It's radical perverse Christianity that has weakened the nation. Otherwise, Islam could not have made any impact. The waning of Islam during the Middle Ages was because of the rise of the Protestant movement. Displacement. When we start walking with God, it gives the devil less and less place. When we start playing all this religion and start not walking with Him, we give the devil more and more place. Four. Therefore I say, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Right now, America does not know the way of God. And we can't even understand His judgment when it begins to fall. That's the problem with designer Christianity. When you try to make God into another image, you're watching that image and it's not moving. You make an image of gold, it'll just tell you peaches, roses, and prosperity the whole time. And it will never change because it can only speak what you created for it. Chuck and I got into a discussion and kind of was upsetting to him because he said, how come none of the other prophets are saying what God's given me? It's all puppy dogs and tulips and prosperity and little roses falling from heaven. And God's telling me, boy, if you're not right with God, you're going to have a rough road to hoe. Why is that? Because they're listening to the idols of gold that they have made. Theological idol. How many know that you don't necessarily need to construct it out of a physical property? But you have made a theology that you have made God something that it's not. God backs away from that and He says, well, then let that speak to you. You see, the only way God is really going to speak to you is you got to put all that silliness aside and let Him talk. He's got, you know, Lucy, you got some explaining to do. Because He's going to say, you know what? You do this, I don't like it. You do this, I don't like it. You want to walk with me? Quit it. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Be thou holy, for He is holy. Touch not the unclean thing, and He'll walk among you. That is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talking to a Gentile church, telling them, put off the unclean. What's unclean? Old Testament tells you what the unclean is. If you want God to walk with you. I mean, kindergarten Christianity, you can't expect God to walk with you with a pork chop in your pocket. Christianity 101, that's unclean. He told you not to do it. You can't walk with God and be in sexual immorality. You can't walk with God and be these things. But if I've been made clean by the blood of Jesus, I stay away from the unclean. I begin to walk in the clean. I don't want to be like a pig you can take a pig, you can put lipstick on it, you can scrub it from one end to the other, and it will be so squeaky clean, you get on its back and go, But the minute you let that boy loose, he heads right for the pig. And I mean, it's a sewer that he likes to waller in. That is a person who says they've been clean but don't know God. You see, it's like if you ever get free from the miry clay. If you ever get the chains off your hands and off your feet, and you get the Pharaoh stripes off your back, you don't want to go back to those things. I found a God who loves me, and he says, walk this way, and I'm going to walk this way because of what he did for me. He cleaned me up. He set me free. If he don't like pork, I'm not going to eat pork.
That's right. That's right.
I'm going to quit arguing with him about it. I mean, there are still believers today that, well, I just don't know about this not eating pork. What about Scripture do you not understand? God called it unclean. If you can't get that, I mean, it's in black and white. How can you get conceptual sins that you've got to look at certain things and say, well, if we extrapolate that over into this time, then that's how that sin manifests? You can't even begin to do that if you can't get what's in black and white. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And then we have Christians on television, on Christian TV, saying, well, times get tough, I'd steal to feed my family. God already told you you can't do that, so you better learn how to trust in him. You better learn how to hear from him to prepare for the days ahead.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible says, consider the ant, O ye sluggard. Well, that sluggard might have said, well, my sluggosity is manifested in my trust in God. No, consider the ant. It goes and it stores up. To know God. Since we're in Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24 and 7. This is what God has begun pouring out. Now, I've kind of seen it with biblical life. Did you know that if we had all the people that watch the videos and listen to the MP3s from this little congregation each week, there is not a church big enough in Marshfield to hold it. I don't think there's a church big enough in Springfield to hold it. I mean, they're all scattered. Oh, I wish I could gather them from China and from all the corners. We'd really have church then, you know. But what God is pouring out is an anointing to know him. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 24, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return unto me with their whole hearts. And that is what marks someone that has been given an anointing to know God, is they will begin loving him and turn to him with all their hearts. There's no halfway Christianity that I'll do these things, but I don't want to do these things because they're not convenient. Or it's too inconvenient for me to learn how to do things a different way. You see, if you know God, the minute I try to learn to do something his way, the anointing and the power of God begins to back it up. And you get to a certain place, and God, I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking for new places for the anointing to flow. I'm looking for new places to walk in his power, to walk in his wisdom, to walk in his love, to walk in his grace, because I want to serve him with all my heart. That's the first part of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. That was so key and critical to what Jesus was doing. He said it was the greatest commandment, that and love your neighbor as yourself, that the entire Word of God hinges on those two concepts. And then you wonder why your religion falls in the floors, because you've stripped it of its hinges. That you have nothing to stand on if it's not an expression of love for God. And we center up all the time on God's love for us. How many know that's precious? But if love is really love, it's got to flow two ways. I remember as a teenager growing up in school, I had some crushes on some girls. They never returned to love. Come on now.
I'm glad of that.
They never returned to love. It's like, you see, if they don't return the love, it hurts. Gonna sink in for a minute. Here God is manifesting all his love toward us, and we never reciprocate by showing our love for him, by learning of him and learning his ways. He loves me so much he'll accept me as I am. Yes, but he loves you enough not to lead you there. Thank God. If we're left to ourselves, we get into lots of trouble. We destroy our lives. We do all these crazy things. And where maturity kicks in is you get to the place that you realize that you will destroy yourself if it wasn't for God. The dream of an old man is to be able to go back and undo the stupid things he did as a teenager and a young man. It's like, how much different would it be today? Because although God can forgive me, I still had to walk that thing out for 20 or 30 years. I still set these things in motion that even though he can forgive me, those things are still set in motion. But see, if I'd have been taught back then, no, you love God by learning his way so that you don't do this stupid stuff. The way that you live your life is a manifestation of your love for him, not just blowing him kisses during church service. Right. 2012, guys, by the end of this year, we're going to see who's who. I think there's going to be the greatest dichotomy go on in the body of Christ that we have ever seen. We're going to see which ones love God and which ones are going to give into flatteries. It's this year. God is pouring out an anointing to know him. Now, those of us that love God, you think you know what God now? Wait to what he does this year. You're really going to get to know him. You see, I want to be like Moses, that I know him and I know his ways. You see, knowing his ways, you can part the Red Sea. Knowing his ways, you can do a lot of stuff. Knowing his ways allows you to stand in Goshen while the 10 judgments of Egypt are falling upon them. It was in knowing him that created the place of safety. We have been convinced that since we don't really know him, he's got to pull us out of here before the stuff gets bad. Pre-tribulation rapture. Now, let me tell you something. I really wish that was true. And if it is, I'm not going to stop and hold on to something and say, no, God, I promised everybody I'd go through half of it. I'm out of here. Okay? But what happens if he takes us out following the fall feasts, and so the 10 days of awe, 10 days before the Valley of Armageddon, we get out of here. And we're having the marriage supper of the Lamb for that 10 days. So I've got to go through most of the tribulation period except for the 10 days because for the elect's sake, their time is shortened. What if it's that way? Most Christian theologians believed in that prior to 1830 and the development of dispensationalism. They all believed that almost unilaterally. There was one crazy Joe every once in a while said, I can't take nothing for the Lord. I want to get out of here, you know. And they were kind of hoping for that. But the majority believed in the other. But let's say that we've got to go through something. What is going to create safety for your household? Is it the U.S. government? Is it simply the power of a gun? You can have a 9mm. They have a 60 cal. Guess who's going to win? Come on. Knowing God will make you blind to the enemy. Will make the enemy blind to you. Knowing God, no, I don't want the other way around. Knowing of God will make you blind to the enemy, but knowing God will make the enemy blind to you. There we go. But we create our sphere of safety when we know God and we walk in his ways. And it doesn't have to be with absolute perfection. God knows we can't. But as we grow in him, how many know it gets better? As we mature in him, it gets better. I don't have to sin every day. There are a lot of Calvinists that will tell you that you have to sin every day. No, I'm growing up. It's like a little baby. They take two steps, fall, take two steps, fall, take two steps, fall. How many know when you're 50 years old, if that happens, then you've got a problem? And then we have 50-year-olds in the body that can't take more than two steps with God without falling. It's called immaturity. Immaturity or infirmity, one or the other. And both Jesus can take care of when we give ourselves to him. But if I'm seeking truth, guys, if I desire to know him, because once you understand, start understanding spiritual warfare, then what the devil puts on you is, you got to get everything perfect. You got to get everything perfect or I'm going to get you. You got to give everything. You know, before you didn't even care. And you walked around saying, devil can't touch me. Then when you find out the truth, it's like, okay, I got to get everything. I got to get. No, if I'm walking in truth, to the best of my ability, and I have a heart to know God, God says, my grace has got your back. That's why grace is there. It's because when you're trying with all your heart, but you're still trying to mature into things, God says, I will let my love cover a multitude of sins. Because you're trying with all your heart, I'm going to cover some of your immaturity as I work on that. That's why Abram could have done the stupid thing he did when he went down to Egypt and said, "This my sister." I mean, that's the last thing you want to do with your wife. I don't know how Sarai put up with it, because my wife would have, should have slapped me. What you talking about? You tell him who I am. If he kills you, it's your problem, you know. Come on now. But he was trying, but he didn't really know who he was in God. And all he knew was the power of Egypt and the power of Babylon. He was still learning the power of God. But his heart was right, but his head was stuck on stupid. And God says, okay, I got your back. I'm going to go tell the Pharaoh, I have shut up all your women because you're getting ready to take a woman who doesn't belong to you that I gave to my man. I'm thinking, I'd have been a grease spot. I'd have been a grease spot for Mary, much less from God, you know. But his heart was right. His head was still all messed up, and he was in the process of growing. God treated him like he was the mature Abraham that rose up an army out of his own household, because when he left, he kept all the stuff that the Pharaoh gave for Sarah. And it was a bunch. It's like half the cows in Egypt went, well, and I didn't even get the woman, and here they go. Because his heart was right. He was trying to see God with where he was at the moment. Grace covers. You see, if I'm seeking truth, God says I'll pardon it. You got this little boo-boo over here that the devil's trying to capitalize on, but he can't capitalize on it if you're seeking me and seeking truth. If you're trying. Our problem is no Christians want to try. They don't want to change nothing. I have actually, guys, don't have it here, but when I've been teaching, when I go out and teach, I've had Christians get aggravated, and they get their pen, they start going, I don't want to hear it. If I click real hard, I won't hear it. If I don't hear it, then I don't got to do it. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You can see that. I've had them stick their fingers in their ears. I've had them run to the bathroom. By the time you get to preaching real good and they got to change, all of a sudden their bladder kicks in or something. It's like, I'm not a big boy. I don't have the pants. I got to run. I said, well, you're making fun of them. No, I've had ushers come back and say, I was standing outside the bathroom door. All they did was turn on the sink. Because they didn't want to hear. That's not seeking truth. That's, you're about to tell me that I've made an idol out of gold and out of silver, and I've not been serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I don't want to give up my idol. How many know that when there was an idol named Dagon, that when the Ark of the Covenant was captured, and they put the Ark in his chamber. You see, when God really starts coming in, Dagon has got to bow. It fell over. And it fell over. They set it back up. Oh, but Lord, you used to bless this. Lord, this is the way we've always done it. And they set it back up. And finally God says, I'm going to break its arms off. Bow down, can't get back up. You see, that only happens, but see, the ark is coming. The ark represents the throne of God. God's throne is coming. Therefore, all the idols that we have made will be destroyed when he shows up. And so that's why it's important to yield to God. God, give me that anointing to know you. Give me that anointing to know your ways. I want to be like, no, I just don't want to see the miracles. I want to get to be the one to where I'm flowing in you, to where you can begin using me to do the miracles. I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, it had been a whole lot more fun to hold up the staff and watch the sea part than it would just to go across the Red Sea. It had been a whole lot more fun to call down fire and brimstone than it would be to watch it fall. Pharaoh, this is what God said. Wouldn't you really like to be in a position like that to where, devil, this is what God said, and now he's going to plague you because he used me to say it. I'd like to be there for once. And instead of just seeing it, I want to be the one doing it. The only way that you can do that is to know God and to know his ways. I want to come back full circle to Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 again. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. That's chazak in Hebrew, which means to strengthen. I like that it doesn't just mean to be strong, it's to strengthen. How many know that we need to be strengthened? We need to increase our strength. Kazakh means to be. Now, I may have had this much strength, but when the enemy tries to do stuff, if I know God, my strength is increased. While he's weakening the whole world, I'm strengthened. To become strong. To be courageous. To be firm. To grow firm. To be resolute. And I like this one. To restore to strength. Those that know their God will be restored to strength. Has the world wore you out? Has the world wore you out? You see, there's also in Daniel this conundrum that for a time and a season, the Antichrist will be given the power to wear out the saints. And we think that may be some distant place in the tribulation period, and it may very well be to a certain extent. But most believers are wore out. We're doing stuff that don't work, that doesn't work, and we're constantly trying to reinforce it. If we do it just a little louder, if we do it just a little longer, it'll bring strength. No, it's knowing God. And here's a hard one for a lot of believers. Be still and know that I am God. It's in the quiet sometimes. In our information-addicted world, that we're constantly bombarded with eye candy, whether it's on a TV movie or if it's video games that we play, that our mind thinks everything has to go 1,000 miles an hour. There, and to the place that we now have generations, it's almost uncommon not to be ADHD. I think a good portion of that is environmental. When you hyperstimulate the brain all the time, it demands to be hyperstimulated all the time. And it renders you inert as far as being able to be still. Can you imagine today, and I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, if the President of the United States came in and said, I'd like to talk to you. Now, I've flown in here on, what is it called, President One, Air Force One. I've told the president of Russia that I'll have to talk to him later because I've come here to talk to you. Wouldn't you shut up for long enough to hear what he had to say and give him your attention? Just out of respect. You know, it could be you want to repent and find Jesus. I don't know. I mean, can you imagine that the and I'm not saying one thing or another against our current president. It's someone of that position came to you and said, I have gone out of my way to make a way to spend an hour to talk with you today. Just out of respect for the office, you would sit down and hear what he had to say. You would turn it all off. You would rework your schedule. Yet Melech HaOlam, the king of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the President of Presidents, has said, I want you to come and be still before me so that you can know me. What an honor. The God of heaven and earth. All he has to do to change your situation is to speak a word. If he looked at you and said life, death in every area of your life would just flee and melt away. That's what he did to Abram, to Sarai, so that at 100 years old, she conceived. How many of that is difficult at 39, people are finding out today? It'd be harder at 99. But Almighty God came to the place where they got to the place with him. He just said, life. Then he had a 99-year-old woman who could run after a little one. Come on. And I mean, I love my grandkids. I love them dearly. But just one day running after them realizes that I am grandpa, not pa. And we try real hard not to get revenge by hopping them up on sugar then sending them home. Okay. But can you imagine, though, to be able to have life and then have that life maintained to fulfill the promise? It just simply took God speaking one word. And yet that God, that all he has to do is speak one word that would so radically change your life forever. We can't spend the time alone with him to be still and to know God. That's part of the wearing out. You don't need to be hyper-stimulated all the time. Because you're so... Have you ever watched a magician, the sleight of hand? They get this going over here so they can do this over here. That's the tactics of the Antichrist. Gets all this going over here that you never realize what he's doing over here. We got that going on in our society. We're so busy running after the wrong things that we don't see that they're taking away the very things that past generations fought and died for to give us. We don't see it. We're running so after entitlements that we lose freedoms. You see, the freedoms are inalienable rights, but benefits can be taken away. We don't know. We're so busy. It's wearing us out. Wearing out the saints. The only antidote is to know God because he will restore strength. This word strength in the Hebrew, kazak, is made up of three Hebrew letters. And you're going to love this. Can I build this for you? It's made up of hay, which means to behold, reveal, or window. It's made up of zayin, which means to cut off or weapon, and then kaf, which means back, least, or needle's eye. The eye of the needle. That those who have been made strong, God will reveal mighty weapons that will cut off the enemy's power in the least of men are those who have went through the eye of the needle. Remember, Jesus said it'd be easier for a rich man to go into heaven than to go through the eye of the needle than to get into heaven. There's something about connecting the eye of the needle to being in heaven, to being in the kingdom. And God says those that are in the kingdom, those that have went through the eye of the needle, they've gotten rid of all the worldliness. Because the eye of the needle was a gate that was shaped like a camel's hump to help protect the city. And so if you were coming in and you were trying to smuggle things in, you had to unload everything for it to be inspected, and that camel would have to get on its knees and crawl through that little hole that's called the eye of the needle. He said, that's how you get into heaven. You got to get rid of everything of Babylon. You got to get rid of everything of the world, and you got to get on your knees. You got to humble yourself, and you've got to crawl through. But those that will crawl through will be made a weapon that will cut off the power of the enemy. That's what it means to be strong in God. The Antichrist is flattering over here, and he's bringing the whole world to his knees. But those that know God shall be strong. They shall be, within them will be revealed a weapon that will cut off his power. That's why knowing God is so important. That's what the mighty exploits are. That's why even though in the King James exploits is in italics, which means it's not there, it is conveyed in the Hebrew word that they translate strong. When you have that kind of strength, you do the exploits because you become the weapon. That you become the weapon in the hand of God. See, there's a transition, guys, and I'm going to end with this. Right now, we're using the name of Jesus as a weapon, and we're worried about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But there comes a place in God, in that dark hour, that you have matured to the place that you become the weapon. You're no longer wielding weapons. You become the weapon in the hand of God to cut off the enemy. That's what 2012 is all about. He is giving me a heart to know Him, because within Mike Lake, within Chuck, within Mary, within Troy, within all of us, God is forming a weapon to use against the devil. While others are getting wore out, we're being forged in the fire of God to be a weapon in His hand. And how many know that whenever God wields a weapon, it works? You know, one of them's not a weapon, but I tell you what, it'll shake you up. Go back and read when God met with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. God has a shofar. It's a little bit bigger than this. He has a big one. God, I like to see the ram that thing came off of. But God has a shofar, and when they gathered around the mountain, when God blew His shofar, the entire earth, mountain, and all shook, and fire erupted off the top of the mountain just by Him sounding a shofar. So, what is going to happen when God gets you to the place that He can pick you up in His hands and say, "You're now my weapon"? A shofar is not a weapon, it's just something you toot. And look at the result God gets out of a toot. What can He get when you become a weapon in His hand? Oh. This is the, we're standing at the precipice of both the most frightening hour for those that don't know God, and the most exhilarating hour for those who do. The most exhilarating. You want to see the power of God? Know God. You want to see the miracles you saw in the Bible? You want to see the dead raised up? Know God. You want to see angels show up and take out 180,000 Assyrian in one night? Know God. You want to see Him, you want to see someone walk on water? Know God. You want to see Him multiply fish and bread? Know God. If you want to see demons cast out and people set free, never to be the same again, know God. Walk in His ways. Because in walking in those ways, you are being forged on the anvil of God into a weapon that He can use in the earth. That's the message for this day and this hour. It's no longer plain casual Christianity. It is intimate relationship with God, because He is making me into something. He's making you into something. And the reality of this is, guys, you're being made into something. It's either being crafted by God or it's being crafted by Lucifer. One of the two. That is your only options. You were created to be conformed into the image of something. And you only have two options: the image of Jesus or the image of the adversary. And you become like who you know. So guys, know God. Press in. Know God. Get back in the Bible. Find out who He is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of America. Not the God of Europe. Not the God of this movement or that movement. But the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is none other like Him. You find out His ways. You find out about the cross. You find out about His sacrifice. And you find out all about Jesus. You know, when Jesus ever healed anybody, He always said, "Go and sin no more." You don't hear that in churches anymore. "Go and sin no more." It'll be okay. No, it won't. Because Jesus said, "Unless something worse come upon you." It's time that when we have an altar call and people start crying. I love this old cowboy preacher I saw one time. To me, it was a hoot as a young Baptist boy. He'd have these guys down, and they were big, burly guys that had been, you know, bar hopping and bar fights, and they looked like they could pick up the back of a pickup truck. And they'd be down at the altar crying. He wasn't consoling them. He slapped them back and said, "Boy, if I've done what you've done, I'd be down here crying for an hour." Get it all out. You've been bad. You better get it all right with God. God knows. when those guys got up, there was this snot and tears and everything all over the place. We didn't give them the courtesy of hankies back then or Kleenex on the end of the altar. They were looking for a bandana, something big enough to get cleaned up, because they really poured their hearts out to God. How many know those guys never were the same? And it took a real man to say, if I'd been like you, I'd do that too, instead of trying just to comfort them and give them a warm fuzzy. There was nobody passing that little membership card saying, "This sign, this is your decision day." No, they wrestled with God. And there's coming a time God wants us to wrestle with Him to get to know Him, because He wants to change our walk. Father God, we just thank You for the Word today. Father, this is a day and an hour that we are going to, those that know God are going to be made strong, and that we're going to do exploits. We're not going to use the ways of Babylon to do it. We're not going to use the ways of the world. But we're going to use the ways of God. God, I just ask that in the days and the weeks to come that You saturate us with an anointing to know You. Father, break through every barrier. Break through every wall. Break through everything that the enemy has tried to hedge up in our lives to keep us from You. The wounds, the lies, the misconcepts. Father, I just ask that You would break through every one of them to give us a chance to know You. Let us be like the Apostle Paul that we said, that we give it all up to simply know Him and the power of His resurrection. Father, that's our heart cry this morning. In Jesus' name.